Have you ever received, I'm pretty certain that you will have done at one point or another, one of those postcards from family or friends who were away on holiday, and so they send you a postcard home, perhaps with a sea view or some rural vista, and they write on the card, or maybe sometimes it's even inscribed on the card as part of the design, "Wish you were here." So long as we don't ever get cards from people telling us they're glad that we're not there. Wish you were here. Well, let me ask you, are there any incidents in Scripture or any chapters of Scripture concerning which particularly you wish you had been there? I've got a couple in particular, and they're both in Luke's Gospel. One is at the end. Two have accompanied the Lord Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the other is at the beginning, earlier on in the chapter from which we read this evening. And that is to have been with the shepherds on the hillside when the announcement came, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Wouldn't it have been lovely to have been on the hillside? Wouldn't it have been lovely to be on the road to Emmaus? Though let it be said that we're not at the end of the day missing out, because we have the record of the hillside in Scripture, and we have the record of the Emmaus Road conversation in Scripture. And more than that, with regard to the announcement of Jesus' incarnation in Luke 10, we have all the promises and prophecies of it in the Old Testament, which are many, not few. And with regard to the sermon, let's put it that way, the sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached in person, face to face, to Cleopas and his friend, whether that was his wife or some fellow disciple or whoever, with regard to that sermon, well, in a sense we have that as well, because we're told that he explained from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, in other words, from the fullness of the Old Testament, all the things concerning himself. So yes, it would have been lovely to have been there, but let's not go around weeping that we weren't, or feeling hard done by. The whole of Scripture more than makes up for it. Another lovely time to have been there, of course, would have been in the events recalled in our passage this evening. Folk always love, don't they, to hold a newborn baby or a young infant in their arms. If you've got a newborn baby, well, people are always wanting a hold, and you can hardly get the child back because it's a dead person. Holding a very young little boy or little girl, and you see this great scope of age, from one of the very youngest to one of the very oldest. And we have a lovely instance of such a thing in our passage and in our message for this evening. We're in the company this evening of one of Scripture's most beautiful aged pilgrims. We read of two of them, a gentleman called Simeon and a lady called Anna. And without wanting to put Anna in the shadows, we're not considering her this evening. She, we're sure, was a lovely Christian lady. But our focus is rather this evening upon Simeon, who had this immense and intense privilege of holding in his arms, not, dare we say it, just any old young infant, but the very incarnate Son of God. He held in his arms, let's not beat about the bush, he held in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ. The most special young baby, of course, who has ever been born. So we have the aged pilgrim Simeon, and the young child, Jesus. We began at verse 21, because prior to the arrival of Simeon, where our interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Everything was done precisely for the Lord Jesus Christ by Joseph and Mary, which God in his law required. And the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ at 8 days old was crucial in that. But then, a little later, what we often refer to as the purification in the temple, from verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be opened holy to the Lord, shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or for those who couldn't afford that, you remember, 2 young pigeons. So then, again, everything done precisely as it should be. No corners cut. And then Simeon arrives. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. How thankful we are, I say again, that the Holy Spirit gives us such an account as this in person. Our text this evening is verse 30 of Luke chapter 2, where we break into the words of Simeon and find him saying, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Luke 2 verse 30. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And I'm calling the message Simeon's Salvation Swan Song. Not easy to say that quickly. A bit like Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, or whatever it was that we learned in our childhood, or those of us of a certain age did, where your teeth begin to stumble over all the P's. Well, try not to let them stumble over the S's. Simeon's Salvation Swan Song. Not meaning to imply, of course, that he actually sung these words. He didn't sing them at all. He spoke them. But we use that word, a swan song, don't we? Somebody's swan song, in a context that has nothing to do with singing. It's somebody's final appearance. Somebody's last utterance is sometimes referred to as their swan song. And so it's in that context that we use the familiar phrase this evening. Luke 2:30 then. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation," Simeon's salvation swan song. And what is there here awaiting for us, dear brethren and friends? Well, I put it to you that we find here a sumptuous selection of what we may call some of the distinguishing traits of Christian character. That's what we're looking at this evening. Some of the distinguishing traits of Christian character. What's it like to be a Christian? What's a Christian look like? Not facially, but in terms of character and spirit and so on. And there are a number of these characteristics here, all drawn from Simeon. First of all, there's joy here. Simeon delighting in Jesus. This surely is the high moment of his life. It's one of the last moments of his life. But it's surely the high moment of his life. And coming at a point when he was well on in years. All his life, we're told, verse 25, he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? Wrong question. Who's the consolation of Israel? It's a name there. It's one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a bit of homework, friends. You take a sheet of blank paper, all right? Lined might be helpful, but whatever you've got handy. List the letters of the alphabet, quite simply, A to Z, down the left. And then think over a period of time and discuss it together if you like. Names, titles, types, that sort of thing, in Scripture, got to be in Scripture, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Things beginning with A, or I'll start you off. Advocate, all right? There's a free one. Find the rest yourself. But I am going to give you another one. I'll give you a C. Consolation of Israel. It's a title that belongs to Jesus. This isn't some vague consolation that Simeon is waiting for. All his life, this spiritual man had been waiting for the performance of the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And now he has come, and he's in the dear old boy's arms, and he sees what he's long awaited, the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you won't forget that bit of homework, will you? Some letters you might have to work a bit harder at, but I think you can get there. We're told of the spiritual nature of this dear man. He was just and devout, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We're not dealing here with an unbeliever. Here's a man numbered among the people of God, a spiritual man, a man who lived his whole life under the favor and the approval of God. And as such, the Lord Jesus Christ was, and here as never before on this occasion is, his great delight and his supreme joy. And we learn here right at the outset, dear ones, a mark of the spiritual man and the spiritual woman, that the Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakably precious, intensely delightful, altogether lovely to us, and fills our hearts and souls with joy. No one can compare with him. Can they? Are you going to start naming some? Don't even try. You'd waste your breath, and you'd dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ in trying it. And here, aged Simeon, verse 28, he takes the Lord Jesus up in his arms, and his joyful heart expresses itself. We might say, he was thrilled. We might say his whole soul was a quiver. His whole being was in spiritual raptures as he held the Lord Jesus Christ and as he looked at him and he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There's joy here. Simeon delighting in Jesus. But then in the second place, there's praise here. There's praise here. Simeon thankful for Jesus. You notice in verse 28 that not only did he take Jesus up in his arms, but he blessed God. Well, that tells us, doesn't it? He gave praise to God. He gave thanks to God. He worshipped God. No doubt worshipped God in his heart for God's faithfulness to his promises, now that the fullness of time had come. Praise God for this gift of gifts. The one whom the Apostle Paul describes at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, doesn't he? In a wonderful verse, a wonderful word, which can be translated unspeakable, inexpressible, or indescribable. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's lovely. Again, a number of these tangents that we mentioned this morning mustn't go off on, but preachers do, and tonight no exception. Again, notice when you're reading in the epistles, how again and again the Apostle Paul, he has this lovely habit. He's dealing with something which is very much to do, say, with church order or whatever it is. There in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's dealing with the practical matter of Christian giving. And all of a sudden, he goes off in a whoosh like a rocket, talking about giving. And so what does he do? Says, erupts into saying, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Or you have a look in later on in the same letter, 2 Corinthians 13. He's dealing with the subject of church discipline and got to be dealt with, sadly, when it arises. Oh, that it never did, but it does. But then he erupts again. And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified in weakness and raised in power. He has these rocket boosts about him. Be on the lookout for him if you're reading the epistles or those among you who preach. If you're preaching from them, don't forget Paul's whooshes. Don't let them go unnoticed. Back on the main track then. So here is Simeon taking Jesus up in his arms and blessing, praising, worshipping God. We mustn't miss overruling providence, whereby at the very moment when Joseph Temple as well, what if the family had come one day and Simeon had come another? This lovely passage that we're looking at wouldn't have happened. But the Lord didn't let that happen. Joseph, Mary and the Lord Jesus, they came into the temple to fulfill the law in its every nut and bolt. And in comes Simeon. Verse 27, we see providence there. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Clearly prompted to go into the temple then. Perhaps he didn't have plans to be there at that time. We mustn't speculate. But there's a sense, strong sense here, isn't there, of providence. He was prompted. He was impelled. He went into the temple by the Spirit, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that when Joseph and Mary and young Jesus were there, Simeon would be there as well. The Holy Spirit had made plain to him, second part of 27, or rather, second part of 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, what was? That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so God in his providence arranges this to happen, for him to see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And this was his immediate response. Not only joy that we've already spoken of, but praise. He was full to overflowing with praise and thanksgiving to God. The Messiah is come. The Saviour of the world is born. There's that hymn we sometimes sing maybe. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Well, the long expected Jesus was here. Come to set his people free. And dear old Simeon poured out his ardent and fervent thanksgiving to God. He couldn't help it. And there was no need for him to try to help it either. It was the natural and proper response. And so, dear ones, I say that it's always a mark of the spiritual man or woman that the Lord Jesus Christ calls forth praise to God, and that we are constantly expressing our gratitude and thankfulness for him. So, with regard to joy, is he the gladness of your heart? Does he give you that merry heart and that continual feast that we were occupied with this morning? And there's more. Number three. Simeon believing on Jesus. Our text is highly personal. Our text, you remember, is verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Can't get more personal than that. Does it remind you maybe of Job in Job's 19th? Also speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold. Now, when Simeon says here, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, we must not understand this to mean that this was his conversion. That would be a misunderstanding. We meet Simeon here from the beginning, as one of the Lord's aged pilgrims, as I've called him several times, a mature believer, a veteran saint. But the thing is this, that as he holds Jesus, as he beholds Jesus, he is believing upon him as afresh. We might say, words fail us, but we might say, he'd never believed upon him so much as he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ long ago. For many of us here this evening, maybe in single-figure childhood years, which again, for some of us, is a very long time ago. But oh, that every time we're in the house of the Lord, and every time Christ is lifted up in the midst, and every time the gospel is preached, we'd be believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ again. You won't misunderstand me, will you, when I say that wouldn't it be grand if we sort of converted every Lord's Day? That's not as loony as it says, you know. You know what I mean, and I trust you know what I don't mean. We're converted or we're not converted. We're born again or we're not converted. We're not in out, you know, like the old hokey cokey. But oh, that there would be this sense of joy that we began with, of praise that we went on to, but also of faith, that we'd always be believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ more deeply, more richly, more fully, more provingly. We might say of Simeon that when he speaks of mine eyes having seen thy salvation, and to a certain degree, more than ever before. Deep truth here then in Simeon's words. Not only does Jesus bring salvation, not only, as we know, does Jesus' very name mean salvation, but Jesus actually is salvation. He is our salvation. He is our only, our divine, our whole, our secure, our eternal salvation. And whoever believes in him, you remember, Jesus tells us himself, has everlasting life. Nothing temporary about it. Everlasting life. Whenever by faith we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, whether we look upon him in the manger, or in his life and ministry and miracles and teaching, or when we look upon him on the cross or in the tomb, or risen from the dead, as we look at him by faith, seated as he is tonight at the right hand of God the Father, the place of supreme honour and supreme affection. And as we were praying earnestly earlier in the service, as we look upon him one day, and oh, that it would be soon, coming again, Simeon did here on this beautiful day in the temple. You never know what a day will bring forth. That's a corny old statement, isn't it? But isn't this a demonstration of the truth? And not least, you never know what a day may bring forth in the blessings that the Lord has for us, including one day his return, or including one day immediately present with the Lord. So it's always a mark of the spiritual man, woman, that in Christ we have God's full salvation. So I ask you this time, are you believing on Jesus? Is he your eternal and entire confidence? Number four, there's love here in Simeon's salvation swan song. There's love here. Simeon devoted to Jesus. It's quite clear, isn't it? Don't you think that for Simeon there is no one at all to compare with the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus has always captured his heart, but now he does so again. It was so through all Simeon's years of patient waiting for the consolation of Israel to come, as he held firmly and tenaciously to the prophets and the prophecies, to all the scripture promises in that regard. And it's so all the more now that the reality of these promises and prophecies is not only there before him, but is literally and actually, can you imagine it, in his arms. As Simeon looked upon Jesus, oh, how his heart was drawn out towards him in overflowing love, and delight. And it's always a mark of the spiritual man and woman that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme object. The supreme object of our heart's affection and devotion. There are many in our lives whom we love dearly, aren't there? Loving husband, loving wife, loving children, loving grandchildren, loving great-grandchildren, however many generations we might be spared for, loving friends, and so on. But oh, that our chief love will always be reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words of old William Cooper. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Let that be our regular prayer. Lord, I do love you, but oh, for grace to love you more. And remember, dear ones, that we only love him at all, don't we? Because what comes next? He first loved us. That's the way round. Jesus loving us first, us loving him in return. Loving him for all that he is in himself, for all that we shall enjoy of him in the future days. And so, are you devoted to Jesus? Is he the sublime passion of your heart? We're not done. There's a number five. There's hope here. There's hope here. Simeon looking at Jesus. Just look on from our text to verse 31 and verse 32. Having said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he proceeds, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." There's hope here. Why do I say that? Well, I put it to you that in these words immediately following our text, we find revealed in Simeon what we might call a wonderful gospel heart, a true missionary vision. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation which God has prepared, not only for himself. I, with my own eyes, O Lord, have seen your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my salvation too. But also he goes on, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A saviour for the Gentiles. A saviour for the Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles. A saviour for sinners, whether Gentile sinners or Jewish sinners, but all needing to be saved. A saviour whose gospel is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. A saviour from sinners, for sinners from every tribe and people and language across the entire earth that ultimately comprise the great multitude that no man can ever number. I hope, and equally, that we have a great burden for the conversion of the Gentiles. In a word, that we have a great burden for the conversion of all the people of God, of every background, of every race and language, of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a light. He says of himself, doesn't he? I'm the light of the world. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the glory. The glory of his people Israel. The glory so longed for ever since God's first dealings with his people of old. Everything throughout the Old Testament was continually looking forward, pointing forward, straining forward to this birth, this incarnation, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very babe who at this moment Simeon was holding in his arms. And Gentiles, the promise here for us again, Gentiles will be gathered into the kingdom of God by God's grace. And Jews, the promise is for us here, the Jews will be gathered into God's kingdom by his grace. And together they will be pressing into the kingdom. They'll be, to use that phrase from the Gospels in one place, they'll be taking the kingdom violently, by storm. In the sense, you know, can't get in there fast enough. The cry going up, what must I do to be saved? The answer being received, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And in go the Gentiles and in go the Jews, and there we all are, one in Christ Jesus together. The need for each and every sinner is and must be this, looking to Jesus. And so this time it's always a mark of the spiritual man or woman that the Lord Jesus Christ is their constant focus, always in our sights. We start as we mean to go on in this sense, looking at Jesus and looking for the glory of Jesus and the extending of his kingdom and the building. And so I ask you, dear ones, are you looking to Jesus? Is he the sweetest sight for your eyes of faith? And are you truly burdened for the cause of Christ around the globe? We're still not done. There's a number six. There's trust here. There's trust here. Simeon relying on Jesus. God has done all things well and will continue to do so, bringing to pass his great purposes, which he purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. All these things must be. This work of salvation, focused on the manger to begin with, fulfilled on the cross and in the resurrection, is most gloriously accomplished now. The gates of hell can never prevail against the church of Christ. Christ must reign, as we said this morning about summing up the book of Revelation in the two words, Jesus wins, so he does, so he must, so he will. Let us never doubt it. Jesus wins. There was no hangdog look on Simeon's face. He knew, again to use that old phrase, the future is always as bright as the promises of God. There's that lovely verse towards the end of the 22nd Psalm, which is rendered in the Scottish metrical. A seed shall service do to him. And so it will, one seed after another, one offspring after another, one generation after another, till all who are to be saved are saved, till all who are to be gathered in are gathered in. It's in that lovely old hymn, I don't know when I last sang it, how about you? 10,000 times 10,000, remember that one? Which speaks of, fill up the role of thine elect and take thy power and reign. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will. And Simeon believes this in looking upon Jesus as his salvation and as the light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of the people of Israel. This salvation prepared before the face of all people. And so this time it's always a mark of the spiritual man or woman that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them confidence and courage and boldness and resolve to believe and to go on believing, including in those dark days when Isaiah 50:10, we walk in darkness and have no light, we believe upon the name of the Lord our God. And there's one more thing to finish. Number seven. Thank you for staying with me to number seven. You have stayed with me to number seven, haven't you? Number seven. There's peace here. There's peace here. Resting in Jesus. He says in our verse, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, having just immediately prior to that said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. We reminded ourselves earlier on in the message that it had been revealed unto him, no doubt long ago, by the Holy Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now what's happened? He has seen the Lord's Christ. And more than that, he is holding him in his arms. And so it's so natural to say, Lord, you promised that I wouldn't die until I saw the Messiah. You've kept your lovely promise. I've seen him. I'm looking upon him. I'm holding him in my arms. So, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything to Simeon. And so he speaks now as one, as old Bishop Ryle put it, as one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. Remember that great word of the apostle, his testimony in Philippians 1. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Actually, said what he said, we translated that way so that the English flows better. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But what he actually said in the language that he spoke at the time was punchier than that. It was this: for to me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Christ. To die, more Christ. Because that's the essence, isn't it, of the gain. The Lord having fulfilled his promise to him about him not dying before he saw the Messiah, he's now more than ready to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wasn't it John Newton who in his old age described himself as all packed and ready to go? I think it was dear old Newton. How we love dear old John Newton, don't we? Well, I think it was him. If it wasn't, it was somebody else, but I think it was him. And so Simeon is of the Newton vintage. Or perhaps, in order of events, Newton was of the Simeon vintage, all packed and ready to go. He stands ready to depart, and only strong faith in the unseen Saviour can work that resting in Jesus for us. We don't know, we genuinely don't know how much longer Simeon lived. All we know of this dear man is what we have here and have been looking at this evening. In Luke 2, the program do much of a this is your life with regard to Simeon. Old Eamon Andrews and company, remember old Eamon? In the Lord Jesus Christ in life, he is more than ready to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ in death. We may put it this way for Simeon. It's as if his day's work is done, evening has come, and he's ready to go home. Ready to depart in peace. For every desire and delight is fulfilled. All is well for him with God. There's that beautiful, beautiful hymn, isn't there? Peace, perfect peace. You'll have noticed, I dare say, whenever you've sung it, that there are just two lines to each verse. And in each case, the first line poses a question. Like peace, perfect peace, in whispers peace. Within. Question, first line, answer, second line, in every time the answer is in Jesus. And it's as if for old Simeon to take one verse from that hymn. It is enough, earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Might remind ourselves as we draw to a close of the Apostle Paul in Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. It's always a mark of the spiritual man and woman that the Lord Jesus Christ is their peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And we possess the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this time, are you resting in Jesus? Do you know what it is to be secure in him forever? You know what we've got here, don't you, this evening in Simeon's salvation swan song? We've got what we could call Simeon's Magnificent Seven. Simeon's Magnificent Seven. A man completely wrapped up in, taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what the birth, the incarnation, the gift of Jesus Christ brings. These seven things that we've mentioned. Joy, praise, faith, love, hope, trust, peace. And this, again, is what the birth, the incarnation, the gift for him. Believing on him, devoted to him, looking at him, relying on him, and resting in him. Have you ever, by faith? And it can only be by faith, of course. We're not Simeon in the temple. But have you ever, by faith, taken up the Lord Jesus Christ in your arms in terms of having believed and trusted in him as your Saviour and your Lord? More importantly, in a sense, once that has happened, do you know what it is to rejoice chiefly in this? That it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken you up in his arms. Amen.